Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Friday, we began the season of Epiphany by hearing the story of the Magi's visit to the Christ child, bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now this morning, we jump ahead 30 years in our gospel lesson to the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. John is out there in the wilderness acting as a front runner of the Messiah, the one who is to come, calling the people of Israel to repentance before their king arrives. In other words, John is calling them back to faith in God because God's kingdom is about to steal upon them. And the way that John is doing this is by having them all symbolically come out to receive this baptism. That baptism very much like the baptism that the Jewish people had the Gentile people undergo when they wanted to convert to Judaism, to say that we, Israelites, are in need of the forgiveness of our sins as much as the Gentiles are in need of the forgiveness of their sins. That's what John's baptism is all about. It's a public proclamation that we need forgiveness as the people of Israel, and that we need forgiveness in the same way that the Gentiles need forgiveness. So they're admitting here, by coming out to John, that what they need more than anything is God to forgive them. Now this is important, because this is the backdrop for our gospel lesson this morning. What Matthew tells us is that as John is out there in the wilderness baptizing, Jesus comes out amongst the throng to be baptized with the other people. But this immediately raises a question. What in the world is Jesus doing coming out for baptism? Jesus is, by all accounts, the one that John is pointing to. Jesus is the one who John is announcing is coming. He is the coming king. He is the coming Messiah. He is the one that John says will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what in the world is he doing coming out for a baptism of repentance for or to the forgiveness of sins? To undergo this baptism of John is to say that you are a sinner that needs to be forgiven, but Jesus, as God incarnate, has no sin that needs forgiving. That's why John actually tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized. And it's why he also says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John's got a heap of sins that he can be forgiven for and does need to be forgiven for, but Jesus has no sins to be forgiven for. Well, the answer to this question of why Jesus is seeking to undergo baptism at the hands of John lies in two places. First, in his response to John, and secondly, in his name itself. Let's start with the first, the response. Jesus' answer to John is this: Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, we need to do this now, John, to fulfill God's plan of salvation. That's what the words to fulfill all righteousness are all about. That's what they point to, that's what they speak of. What is happening here, what has to happen here at the waters in the Jordan River, is a fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, not only for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. We can say for the salvation of the world. God's plan of salvation involves Jesus undergoing John's baptism of repentance. But again, why? This takes us to the second piece, which is his name itself. A funny thing happens here in our gospel lesson today that we miss when we read this gospel lesson out of context. And unfortunately, the fact that we have it in a lectionary system that snatches things out as little pericopes to be read means that we have read it out of context this morning. Although I doubt all of you would like to have me stand up and read from the beginning of Matthew chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3 here. You would probably leave before I was done. But nonetheless, something important is happening here that we have to pay attention to, and it helps to put this in context. Matthew starts our gospel lesson today by saying that Jesus came out to the waters to be baptized. This is the first time that Matthew calls him Jesus since he announced the birth of Jesus way back in chapter 1 that we heard on the fourth Sunday in Advent. That was the last time that Matthew referred to Jesus as Jesus. In chapter 2, all the way through, he calls him the child, kind of like Baby Yoda in The Mandalorian. He calls him the child. But back in chapter 1, God told Joseph to name the child Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. His name, Jesus, is attached to his vocation, which is to be the Savior of the world, to be the one who saves his people from their sins. So when Matthew returns to calling him Jesus here at the start of chapter 3, Matthew wants us to hear it and the alarm bells to go off in our head to say, I know what that name's all about. That name means that he is the Savior of the world. That name means that he is the one who has come to save us from our sins. That's why Matthew starts this up again here at the beginning of chapter 3. This takes us back to the baptism itself. In order to save us from our sins, Jesus has to identify with us in our sin. That is, he, as the sinless one, has to be marked as a sinner, which is exactly what he's doing here. By stepping into the water to undergo a baptism of repentance, Jesus is fulfilling God's plan of salvation by allowing himself to stand in our place as a sinner. What this is in fact a kind of foreshadowing of what's going to happen on the cross. On the cross, Jesus is going to achieve salvation for us, bring about the forgiveness of sins for us, by standing in our place as a sinner, marked for us, undergoing the condemnation by the law that we rightfully deserve, so that he can bear our sins to death for us, thus fulfilling one more piece of God's plan of salvation, and perhaps we might say the pinnacle piece of God's plan of salvation. To put it simply, on the cross, Jesus becomes our substitute. He bears our sins to death so that our sins can no longer be held against us. And it all starts with him being baptized in the Jordan River by John, by him identifying himself with us in our sinfulness, making himself one of us. This is why when Jesus comes out of the water, the heavens were opened to him, Matthew says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." What's happening here is that Jesus is being declared to be Israel, reduced down to one. In the Old Testament, it is Israel that is referred to as God's Son. But here, Israel was the beloved of God. But here, God the Father is announcing, as the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus to empower him for the work of salvation that he's called to do, that Jesus is in fact the embodiment of Israel. Jesus is in fact the one who sums Israel up in himself, who has become the head, as it were. He is the representative that will stand for the whole. He is the one who will justify the many, as St. Paul says. To put it in a rather mundane manner, this is the man who's going to get the job done. Where Old Testament Israel had failed again and again by succumbing to idolatry, this man is going to live by perfect faith, and he is going to accomplish God's plan of salvation, not only for the Israelites, but for the entire world. And as I said, the fulfillment of that plan will take place on his cross, and it will take place in his resurrection. It will take place in him dying for us and in him rising for us. That's how we will be set free from our sins. That's how we will be set free from the condemnation of the law. That's how we will be rescued from the power of death. Which brings us forward to our own baptisms. The way in which God applies the fruit of Jesus' death and resurrection to us is in the form of a promise that comes attached to the water of baptism. In other words, when we were baptized in water as Christians, God is there making a promise to us that is to be received in faith. That promise
is simply this. What Jesus did on the cross, he did for you.
And what Jesus did in his resurrection, he did for you.
St. Paul puts it in, as St. Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, through baptism we are united with Jesus in his death, so that his death to sin becomes our death to sin. And we are united with Jesus in his resurrection, so that his resurrection from the dead means that we are now spiritually resurrected, and yet we will be bodily resurrected on the last day when Christ comes again. What happens in baptism is that you are granted the forgiveness of all your sins by God, and you are saved. Not because of the water. Hear me clearly on that. Not because of the water. The water is not magic water, friends. It's because of the word that God speaks to you that is attached to that water. What God is saying to you, and this is a one-time spoken word that is an ongoing word, what God announces to you in the waters of baptism is that you are forgiven. Your sin is forgiven in total, all of it, from cradle to grave, all of it. That is why baptism is a one-time event. It's not that you mess up and you need to go back to the baptism waters. Keep going that over and over again. I know people who have been baptized 10 times already because every time they get baptized, they fall back into sin. That's what happens to sinful people. And they think the way to fix it is to go back and be baptized again. Baptized is once for all. That's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The reason for that is because Jesus covered it all in your baptism. It's all done. We now live out of that. And the way that we live out of that is simply by repenting and hearing the absolution again and again. And that's what we're going to do shortly, and that's what I hope you all do every day, is confess your sins to God and hear the word of forgiveness all over again. So that word is given to you on account of what Christ has done. Jesus stepped into your shoes. Jesus took your condemnation, the one that was rightfully coming for you. And as Father Robert Capon was so fond of saying, Jesus swallowed up your sins into the black hole of his death, never to be seen or heard from again. And he did it so that he could rise on the third day to announce that you are released. You are free. God holds nothing against you, and nothing means nothing. The law has been silenced for good. In fact, when God looks at you now, this is what he says. This is my son. This is my daughter, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. That's you, my friends. On account of Christ, and on account of Christ alone, and through the baptismal waters, you have been adopted into God's family. And this God, who has chosen you, who has decided for you, says that he is well pleased with you. Amen.